Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you for everything, for the strength in our legs to stand, for the mind that you give us to reason. We could stand here all day, every day, until you come back and never exhaust all the benefits that we have in you, Father. We thank you for the privilege of being together here freely, to look into your word, to be instructed by your Spirit. I pray, Father, that nothing be taught here today that is contrary to your word or to your will, but that you would receive all glory and all honor as we pursue you, as we seek to know you better. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness, for the lot of people that are gathered here today. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for Christ's work on the cross for us. And we ask that you be honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in Matthew chapter 7. We just started it last week. Yes. There we go. We just started it. So what we're going to do is begin, and we're going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 7. And then we're going to chat about it in a little more detail. And since you're going to hear me talk more than I should, we're going to ask you. Cindy, would you read 1 through 5 in chapter 7? Helen, would you read verse 6? And Joe, if you would, read verse 7 through 11, maybe 12. Thank you, Joe. Okay, very familiar words. We've heard these before, correct? At least once. In Sunday school, maybe in a sermon, maybe just looking at them in your devotionals, spending time. You've read these words. This is not new to you. But this passage of Scripture really gets butchered. by most teachers and most preachers. And I'll say most because I read a variety of commentaries and looked at a variety of sermons. There's a lot on the internet that you can load and read. And, I mean, we've got commentaries from, we have Strong's Concordance. We have commentaries by Charles Ryrie and by Schofield and by, there was another one that I looked at. I'm sorry? Matthew. No, that's the Matthew Henry is the commentary. Yeah, that's one of them. The plethora of opinions that we have from godly men is extreme. If you don't have a clue, it's your own fault, because we've got very learned men who are giving you, for the most part, their educated opinion in regards to what the Scripture says. Be careful. There are warnings in the Scriptures about teachers, false teachers coming and deluding even the elect, even those who believe that they know the truth. We have to stay so close to Scripture as we read through this passage, because it can be misread. It can be misunderstood by even smart people. And I'm not going to tell you that I'm the smartest human on the planet. That would be a fallacy. Okay? But I will tell you that in the 33 years that I have been a Christian, I have gone from one extreme to the next and found that God's grace covers a lot of my mistakes. A lot of my mistakes. I want to look at primarily where we started. Verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1. And when I get through reading the first five verses, I'm going to read you some commentaries that I printed out. And I want you to tell me if they're more easily understood or if it's more difficult. Okay? Chapter 7, verse 1. This is in relation to judging, if you hadn't caught on yet. It says, "Do not judge that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold the log in your own? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So, give me a synopsis of what Jesus just said.
Everybody would mind their own business and take care of their own stuff and do it the right way. They wouldn't have to worry about the rest.
That's very wise of you. So just keep your nose out of other people's business and pay attention to your walk. I can keep my nose out of your business and do you harm. But if the purpose of my keeping my nose out of your business is so that I can concentrate on my walk and my relationship, that's a good thing. Okay? Very good. Anybody else? Okay. Or, there's an Indian saying, you cannot understand a person till you have walked a mile in their moccasins. Okay? These are saying the same thing. If you presume to judge someone else, this is the warning: be very careful, because you do not have God's insight. You have your eyes, you have your bent, your emotions, your understanding, and you have God's word. My recommendation would be to stay very, very close to God's Word. Understand who He's talking to in this passage of Scripture. Because I'll be frank with you, there are other passages of Scripture that I'm going to share with you that get very specific about how you are to be discerning in this world. That doesn't mean you keep your nose out of everybody's business. You're to care for your brothers and sisters, okay? We're not talking about the same group of people there that we are here. Because, and I'll read, like I said, not the smartest or the sharpest, but I will read to you what some men have said. I want to continue. Because I just said we should stay very close to the Word. Do not judge that you will not be judged. You make judgments every day, whether you like it or not. I judge the way people drive around me all the time. I judge people by how they smell, how they speak. And I do it sometimes in ignorance. I'm not reminding myself as I walk that I really don't know what Joe's going through. I don't know what his life is like. And I will guarantee you, he doesn't know all the ins and outs of my life. So what should we do? You know, if we spent more time being concerned about our relationship with Jesus Christ and love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two premises, platforms, rest the law and the prophets. Everything. Make the relationship first with Him and make it pure. Make it right. Spend time with Him. And then love the people around you like you love yourself. I have a couple of commentaries I wish to share with you, and then we'll get to the bulk. Oops. Oh, it's me. It's sitting. It's a variety of things. It's probably the fact that I'm fat. Did I say that? What are you guys smiling at? I weigh 162 pounds. Okay, now it's not going to fall off because it's not attached.
While we're getting back on track,
yes.
Is there a fine line between making an observation and stating that and judging?
Making an observation.
Making a comment, observing something that somebody does and commenting on it, and then I have been accused of thereby judging.
Is your observance, your observation, is it edifying? Let's look at what we just read or just heard. You know, first and foremost, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Motive, yeah, I think, goes to a lot of this. What's your purpose? Okay? Is it to build up or to tear down? Because I'm going to give you an example. One of the commentators that I'm using will say just that. There is a purpose behind what you're doing. Whether it is to measure yourself against that person or to benefit that person in some way by whatever you do to comment.
It goes to intent. What is your intent? To make yourself look good,
you know, we look at Philippians chapter 2 and we see the kenosis, the outpouring of Jesus Christ and what he did in verses 5 through 11. Have this attitude in you. Have this mindset in you that was in Christ Jesus. Although he was God Almighty in the flesh, this is my paraphrase, God Almighty in the flesh, he chose to set that aside and humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And if you take a look at the way that sentence structure is, death on a cross was probably the most humiliating way for a man or a woman to die. And this is God of the universe subjecting himself willingly to this kind of death for our benefit. Okay? He could have said a word, spoke a word, and it would have been taken from him. His choice was to endure it for our benefit, for someone else, not considering his own needs to be preeminent, but understanding that without his sacrifice, you're toast. You have no hope. That doing that for yourself is called selfishness. It's basing everything on your needs. He looked at our need and saw how great it was and saw how we could not have possibly met that need and took it in our place. I wish this was rocket science. I wish this was some new thought. This is what we have heard since the day we said, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I believe those things. Where we get bogged down is with Carol's comments, okay? We have to pray for people that do that to us. We do. Because it's real easy, it would be real easy for us to lash out. It'd be real easy for me to lash out. All you have to be is in leadership in the church for a short period of time, and you know that Christians eat their own. They do. And you have to be very forgiving, and you have to have the mind of Christ, and you have to walk around speaking scripture to yourself sometimes, because nobody else is going to do it for you. Okay? You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have the entirety of God's word, his complete word to us before you. What else do you need? Okay. I went to Wycliffe. The Wycliffe translators, you know, these people that run around the world and translate Bibles into different languages. I want to share with you a bit of commentary from the Wycliffe people. Judging others. It says, judge not. The present imperative suggests, do you know what an imperative is? It's a command. Okay? When I say imperative, I'm not giving you any options. This is a command, you need to do it. The present imperative suggests that it is the habit of judging others that is condemned. Judge not. Okay, we've got that. Though the word judge itself is neutral as to the verdict, the sense is here, it indicates an unfavorable judgment. Critics of others must stop short of final condemnation, for men cannot judge motives as God can. James, okay, this is where you get a pen out and you write these verses down, because I'm not going to give them to you anywhere else. James chapter 4, 11 and 12. Believers are not to avoid all judging. Okay? I said this. I want you to be clear on this. Believers are not to avoid all judging. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 and verse 16. We'll get there later. For Christians need to judge themselves and offending members of the body of Christ. All you have to do is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you see how Paul, in using the wisdom that he learned from Christ, was able to instruct correctly. We are commanded not to judge improperly. And they use a Greek term here to try and explain that to you, and I'm not going to go down that road because I don't know if I can handle it. The form of the word is better understood as God's judgment rather than human judgment. The speck in chapter 7 talks about taking the speck out of your, or seeing the speck in your brother's eye, okay, and missing the log in your own. The speck was the moat. It's called a moat, not the kind that you dug around castles. This was a speck. A speck of straw or chaff or a splinter of wood. You know what a beam is? Okay? It's the kind of thing that holds up structure. It's not a small thing. He's trying to give you an idea of the difference of what he's talking about. Tiny, very big. Tiny, moat. Beam, big. A log or plank used to be the main roof or the floor. Here represents a censorious, censorious. Okay? Spirit. One who censors. You know what a censor is, right? A censor is someone who says, no, you cannot say that. No, you cannot do that. Okay? Is there liberty there? Is there freedom? Okay. Is there love there? We're talking about judging. And if you're censored, you're shut up, literally. That's okay. The illustration is intentionally exaggerated to show the ludicrous position of one who sets himself up to judge others. Think about it. Are we not human? Do we not have frailties? Do we not make mistakes? But when we judge, we always judge 100%. That's what you're saying. When you look at another brother or sister, in this context, it is judging unrightly pretty much everybody that you know in your circle of reference, whether they are a believer or not, as to whether it's judging properly. This instruction is, listen, if world powers used these principles, not judging unless their motives were correct, okay, we wouldn't have wars, we wouldn't have strife of any kind, we wouldn't have any conflict, because we all love conflict, right? We wouldn't have any of that. But that's not the case, because our needs, listen, when I judge, I always judge rightly. And you don't want to get too close, right? Because then, yeah, you get fried. No, I don't judge properly all the time. None of us do. Judge not so that you won't be judged. It's talking to everybody holistically in this sermon. Okay? The advent of Christ, the Holy Spirit hasn't come. The church isn't here yet. This is basic teaching. You want to live a decent life in this world? Don't go around judging people. Jesus takes it up a notch for his disciples and for us. We're actually told to judge rightly based on the imperatives he gives us. Such a person is termed a hypocrite, for he pretends to act as a physician. You know who Hippocrates was? Okay? Father of physicians? I will tell you right now, not every physician is Hippocrates. For he pretends to act as a physician when he really is ailing himself. I'm not going to ask for a list, but do you guys struggle in any area of your life? Trying to walk, reading the Word, loving like you should? Anybody? Okay, I got 3 people. 4 people? 5? How much? 6? Sure, that we would most all agree that we don't have the kind of discernment that we need, that we have to rely on something, someone else. The command does not relieve believers from making moral distinctions. Those who have heard the gospel and the invitation of Christ, by their response, have shown the nature to be unalterably vicious. Think about this. Pearls before swine. In this culture, you wanted to stay away from puppies. Okay? Everybody knew what he was talking about. Pigs would kill small children. Dogs would tear small children apart if they were not protected. When he talks about this, in this context, casting pearls before swine, it's talking to your motives when you judge. Think about it. Are you judging rightly? Are your motives pure? Because it says in the way you judge, that judgment will be yours. Okay? In fact, before we go through any more of that, we're going to go back to this. Do not judge, he says, that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. Judge, 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 judge. In the way you judge, you will be judged. Now, how many have great fear now in themselves because they've judged inappropriately? Okay? God doesn't want you to do that. He's not like that. You know? Leave the judging to me. You watch me and walk like I walk and let me take care of the judging. All right? Until you're old enough, child, to make proper distinctions based on my instruction to you. I like this. And there are many examples in the scriptures, the servant that comes to mind, that was that owed millions and was forgiven the debt, went out, found a slave, a brother slave, that owed a very small pittance in comparison, and he started choking him. Pay back what you owe, after he had been just forgiven millions. Okay? His fate wasn't pleasant. Yeah, he had a big log. He missed it. He did. It says, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." If you're harsh, you can expect harsh judgment for your own infractions. God does this not, I believe, as a harsh taskmaster, but as a father who wants to teach his children, to discipline them so they stop doing this kind of behavior. Well, that's Wycliffe. And I wish, Carol, is she here? She had to go. Okay. Carol has sent me things and has a copy of the message. Okay? Which is like what was the first one? The Living Bible. We all know about the Living Bible. It was paraphrased so that you can understand it clearer. Well, the message is a little different. Okay, it is, I think, a paraphrase, but it's done in a vernacular, a style of speaking that stays a little bit closer than just what you believe the scripture says. Okay, for whatever it's worth. Now, don't judge. You know what the standard is. This is what the message says. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. The critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see the smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, "Let me wash your face," when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's the whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier than thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe the ugly sneer off your face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. I didn't think it was hard. It is. Why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? Why do we run around thinking that we are better when we're told, okay, that we are to consider others more important than ourselves? Philippians chapter 2. Okay? We're told that in Scripture. To consider others more important than yourself. And he continues. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log in your own eye"? Do you think you could see clearly to take the speck out? You hypocrite. You who have set yourself up like you know something, know very little. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I have more wisdom here from our folks at Wycliffe. The following verses answer the believer's problems arising from instructions on judging. The need of discerning between dogs and swine while avoiding the beam in your eye demands wisdom from above. Think about that. Think about that, because these are conjoined, these two pieces of scripture here. The need of discerning between dogs and swine while avoiding the beam in your eye demands wisdom from above. Hence, Jesus encourages his followers to ask, seek, and knock at their deficiencies. That's probably next week or the week after. Yeah, in fact, let's do this. In verse 7 of the same chapter, it says, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him?" How many believe that? You believe that? Then why do we doubt him? Why do we doubt him? Why do we fret? Why do we worry about what's going to happen next? See, this is you wanting to take God's role and do it yourself. And I will tell you, you will fail every time. Every time. And this is the insanity. You will do it again tomorrow. And you will do it again the day after. Unless you humble yourself. You seek God's face. The formula is the same. In every area of our life, when we come up to an obstacle that we think we can handle, if we just let God do what God does and keep ourselves back from wanting the glory and the honor, for wanting those things that go along with being God, we would be much better off. Hence, Jesus discourages his followers, or encourages, excuse me, his followers to ask, seek, and knock. Verse 7, forward. We got 5 minutes. Good. There is a certain rough resemblance between the loaf, a small round cake of bread, and a stone, between a fish and a serpent. But no father would practice such deception upon a hungry child. Let's get real. We've all had kids. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't. Unless you were really just so, I don't know what the word would be. Valerie, would you ever give your son a rock when he asks for bread? Could you conceive of it? No. You love your children. And if you have the capacity, being as evil as you are, being as, what's the word? depraved as you are, wanting your own way as much as you do, if you can do that because you love your kids, how much more do you think God, who is holy and perfect and almighty, can do that for you? I mean, seriously. I know me. I'm selfish. I know me. And believe me, I'm not perfect. But I know what my family needs. And there ain't much I wouldn't do to take care of that. And that sentiment, I think, runs very deep, especially with men. We will do what it takes to care for our families. If I can do that, and I'm like this, how much more do you think God is capable of doing for you? I think it comes down to capacity. Good things. Good things is replaced in Luke 11:13. Another occasion by the Holy Spirit, the bestower of all good. Therefore, in verse 12, verse 12 applies to foregoing the instruction. Though evil by nature, we are still acknowledged by God as His children. Did you get that? Though evil by nature, that's us, everyone in this room, we are still acknowledged by God that we are His children and promised answers to prayer. Hence, rather than judging, we are to treat them as we would like to be treated. You know the golden rule. When did you learn the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or, in this passage of Scripture, how about, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. When did you learn that? Children. When? Grade school. Probably. Okay. Do unto others. You know why? Because little Johnny is a terror. And he didn't want anybody... The teacher didn't want anybody to kill Johnny. Okay? You get, oh, yeah, they always get along, don't they? Always. Don't laugh, too. How about you? How about you guys? There's wisdom here. Three girls, right? They all got along all the time, right? We don't have that kind of... No hair. No hair. Okay, we have to stop. We'll pick this up next week. I hope you enjoyed it. But the reality of it is, these aren't my words. This is an almighty God giving you some instruction. I would take heed to what is said. When I said we eat our own, we do. And we should not do that. We should catch ourselves. And the way we catch ourselves is remembering who we are and what God has done for us. If we walk and we live in that manner, we won't be eating our brethren, but we'll be caring for their needs. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful for the simplicity of your word, but the impact that it has on us, Father, is overwhelming sometimes. Father, I ask that help us not to bite off more than we can chew, but that we would ruminate, that we would let the word dwell in us. Not for just a moment, but just let it dwell in us. We want your mind, Father. We want to do things that please you, because you have done everything for us. Father, I pray that you would give us the ability, strengthen us through your Spirit, remind us when we're being judgmental, and help us turn from it, to make up our minds not to be that way, because we are children of our Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. And we give you praise in your mighty name. Amen.